We're going to talk about once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace. The reason I make no apology for being repetitious in regard to this is because, y'all listening, get this right. Get this right, and every other major Bible doctrine will make sense. I believe I'm correct in saying that. If you don't get this right, then nothing else is going to make a whole lot of sense. This is the most fundamental doctrine, I believe, in Scripture as it relates to the whole concept of God's Word. So that's a big statement, but I believe it is true. Understand this. Every religion in the world does not believe what we're going to talk about. Every religion, not major religion, every religion in the world has as its basis for salvation a works system. I'm not picking on the Muslims, but this just comes to mind. There are five steps that the followers of Muhammad must make if they're going to go to heaven. And just to bring it down a little closer to home, most denominations, so-called Christian denominations, most by far do not believe what we're going to talk about today. It's not just today, but I mean for the next few Sundays, I don't know, we're just going to go. We're going to look at every aspect, come at this thing from every conceivable direction. We'll talk about objections to this doctrine. In other words, why people reject it. But anyhow, just know that we're going to cover this as best as I can possibly do it. For example, Methodists don't believe this. Their denomination does not. The Free Will Baptists do not believe this. The Assemblies of God do not believe this. Catholics don't believe this. Nazarenes don't believe this. And on and on and on. In fact, you boil it down and probably a lot of Baptists don't believe it. You know why? Because we don't understand it. It doesn't seem right. I mean, after all, we're sinners, but there ought to be something we can do that would merit going to heaven one day. Surely, this thing of salvation being by grace through faith plus nothing, that surely can't be it. So it just goes against our pride, for one thing. It goes against the grain. But let me tell you, if I were devising a plan of salvation for this world, I guarantee you it would be a work system. I would outline all these things that you have to do if you're going to go to my heaven. Wouldn't you? Don't look so innocent. Of course you would. You would add a few I haven't even thought about. And by the way, do you realize this is the reason that we ask people from other groups out here to be not rebaptized, but to be scripturally baptized if they haven't already when they come to unite with our church? Now, that's a big bugaboo for a lot of people. But there is a scriptural reason for this. And we'll talk about that as we move along. Kind of get this down in your frontal lobe somewhere. Let me give you a simple definition of a New Testament church. A New Testament church is a body of believers. A body of believers who have united together to carry out. It's a body of baptized believers gathered together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. That's what a New Testament church is. And so, first of all, it's a body of believers. We do not believe in infant baptism. Why? Because infants can't believe. They can't place their trust in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So I'll be mentioning some passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture. I hope you'll jot them down somewhere. And in fact, I think it would be helpful if you would find a place there in your Bible and jot down some of the things that I may mention today. Let me give you three reasons right quick, just off the I started to say the top of my head, but I wrote them down some time ago. Three reasons why many do not believe this doctrine. One, they do not understand the doctrine, listen, of salvation. That's why this is so critical. If you don't understand this doctrine, you don't know, you really don't understand what it means to be saved. You don't know what it means. You don't know, perhaps, in all likelihood, how you are saved. And what it means to be saved. The doctrine of eternal security is united with, cannot be separated from, the doctrine of salvation. I was thinking just this morning that, this book, I'm sure, it seems so impossible, so complicated for so many people, when in reality, it is really very simple. It's really about three things. It's about salvation, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourself, gift of God, and so forth. Salvation is by grace, through faith, plus absolutely nothing. Salvation, so important. You understand what the Bible says one must do in order to be saved. So the Bible's all about salvation. But then it's about sanctification. Once we are saved, at the point of salvation, we are positionally sanctified, which simply means we have been set apart for the purposes of God. And from that point on, we're no longer our own. We belong to God, and the rest of our lives, the life is to be spent coming to know Jesus better. We met him in salvation. Now we are to get to know him on a more personal and intimate plane every single day. And it's what we call growing in grace. That's what's another word for sanctification. Becoming more like Jesus Christ. So we're saved. That's what the Bible's all about. And then it is about those of us who are saved going on to maturity in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And then, of course, glorification. I mean, this life is not all there is. It's this period of time is soon going to be over. Then what? Well, it will depend upon, listen, a couple of things. Depend on what you have done in regard to salvation and what you've done in regard to sanctification. And then, of course, the reward for all of this is going to be glorification when Jesus Christ comes and we go to be with him and get those new bodies and live with him in that glorified state forever and forever and forever. But God has put us here on this earth for a few days in order that we might be saved, in order that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and therefore experience in eternity all that God has provided for us. That's what the book's all about. So, first of all, there are people who do not believe this doctrine simply because they have never figured it out as to what the Bible really says about how to be saved. They have not learned the doctrine of imputation. I hope you have. Number two, people do not believe this because it is so contrary to observation. Here's a guy who makes a profession of faith, and then somewhere down the line, he gets into sin, maybe gross sin, or it may just be a falling away, but he gets away from God, we say. And we look at him and we say, well, there's no way that guy can be a Christian. Evidently, he once was, but now he's obviously lost whatever he got back there. Just by looking at his life, we come to that conclusion. So to believe that you're saved, eternally saved, can never be lost. And regardless of what you do, what you think, what you say, you are eternally the child of God. And one day you're going to be with him in heaven. That is contrary to observation. Just doesn't seem right. And then thirdly, the person who does not believe this doctrine does not understand, this is so critical, how God deals with his children. At some point, we're going to talk about, well, if we can't lose our salvation by sinning, and you can't. Amen. Did you hear that? Well, my soul, if you can't lose your salvation by sinning, what could you lose it by? If you can't lose your salvation by sinning, listen, what can I lose by sinning? Why not go out and live it up, quote unquote? Why not go out and do all those things I always wanted to do? Be immoral, whatever, be a drunk. I mean, after all, you say that once I'm saved, I am eternally saved. Nothing can separate me from Jesus Christ. Not even sin. So, yeah, absolutely. There, well, that's one thing. But there are many, many things. Stay with us in this study. Not today, but as we go through this. There are many, many things, I promise you, that you can lose by sinning as a believer. And once you understand what you have as a believer, I think... Well, no, I don't need to say I think. I know, based on Scripture. Once you get this thing settled, that I am saved by the grace of God, I will forever be the child of God, and therefore, there's no way that I would want to sin. I was saved 15 years ago in 1950. I don't even know how long that's been. It's been a long time ago. But I can tell you, so from that moment on, I have never wanted to sin. Have I sinned? Absolutely. Ask Mary. Do I still sin? Absolutely. But now listen, I've never sinned because I wanted to. You say, well, now hang on to that there. Well, I sin because I've got an enemy. I've got three of them. I got the world, I got the flesh, and I got the devil. And all three of them are coming at me 24/7. And they're coming at you 24/7. And don't sit out there and look so pious. You sin every day. And so do I. And but for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. God would be absolutely just if he sent us all to hell. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to get back into the Word and find out what you are as a natural man. And everybody said, or something like that. Did you know that some call this doctrine a penitentiary filling doctrine? Yeah. You know what they mean by that? What they say is, listen, what you're teaching, once saved, always saved, is a license to sin. That is an encouragement to sin. And that's what causes crime. And that fills our penitentiaries. In other words, if you'll turn that thing around and cause people to fear of sinning lest they go to hell, that'll be a deterrent. Now, if you believe that, I got a bridge to sell. And the whole thing centers around 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. When you got saved, God gave you a whole bunch of things, 34, 35 things. But one thing he gave you was a new want to. You don't want to sin anymore. And it grieves you when you realize that you have been tripped up by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you want to get it straightened up as quickly as you possibly can. One of the signs that you are a true believer is when you are convicted of a sin and you want to get it right quickly. You don't want to live one moment out of fellowship with God. And it only takes one log to cause a log jam. It takes one sin to break fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. Okay, are you ready? Here's what I want to talk to you in the remaining moments that we have. It's really a very serious thing not to believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And let me tell you why. Number one, it makes the Bible just a bundle of contradictions. If you were to ask Mary, what's your main verse in regard to eternal security? I think I've got a better one. But anyhow, she's got one. And it's John 3:16. You know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not a bad verse on eternal security, would you say? If that's the only verse in the Bible regarding this doctrine, I would have to believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And so, not to believe in the truth of eternal security would be to contradict what the Word of God says. It just makes it a bundle of contradictions. 2 Timothy 1:12, for example. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am convinced, I am persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt that what I have committed to my Lord, he is able to keep. What have I committed? At the moment of my salvation, I committed my soul, my very being, to him. So, makes the Bible a bundle of contradiction. Number two, this is very serious. It makes God a liar. John 6:37. What does John 6:37 say? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No one has ever come to Jesus with a sincere heart for salvation and was turned away. Him that cometh unto me, I will under no circumstances, I will in no way whatsoever reject that person. And God says, I will receive you. You say, well, I don't believe you can keep me. God says, I can keep you. The guy who doesn't believe in eternal security says, I don't believe God can keep me. That's calling God a liar. Number three, boy, is this ever true? It discourages many from ever seeking the Lord. Now, if you've done any witnessing at all, you've heard this many, many times. Well, you know, what you say sounds good, and I would love to know that I If I were to receive Christ as my Savior, that I would be saved, born again, and I would be eternally saved, and heaven would be my home. But listen, I'm just afraid I can't hold out. You ever heard that? I am afraid I couldn't hold out. Now, what's wrong with that? Yeah, right. But somebody else, jump in here. I know this is, I don't normally do this, so. Someone said we don't have to hold out. Why don't we have to hold out?
Because it's not us that's holding, it's God holding
on to us. Okay, Clint, you did good. The whole thing is that it's our salvation has never depended on who we are or what we do. It's always dependent on God. Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. That means from A to Z and everything in between. It's all of God. He's the one. You would never have sought God had God not first sought you. You understand that? God seeks us, and then God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who brings us to that point of repentance and faith. It's all of God. So it's not a matter of our holding out. It's a matter of God who saved us, keeping us saved. You know, there's a difference between what I call monkey religion and kitten religion. You ever noticed how a monkey will move its baby from one spot to another? I mean, I don't know how they communicate, but I just know that that little baby monkey puts his arms around his mama or whatever, clings some way, grabs some part of the anatomy of mom. And everything depends upon that baby holding on, or it will be dropped somewhere along the line. Y'all agree? You ever seen a little monkey holding on to mom, moving from one place to another? Have you ever seen a mama cat move a kitten? How do they do it? The mama picks that little kitten up by the nape of its neck, and everything depends upon mom. If mom releases her grip, the baby's going to drop. But I never saw that happen. But I've seen mama cats carry their babies. Everything depends upon mom. Listen, that's a crude deal. But in salvation, it's not a matter of our trying to hold on. It's a matter of God holding on to us. So, your salvation does not, it didn't depend on you to begin with. It doesn't depend on you now. It is all of God. You can trust God. He that begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will carry it through to completion. He's not going to drop you somewhere along the line. Regardless of what you do, say, or think, once you're saved, God has taken up. You entered the plan of God at the point of salvation. God has a fabulous plan for your life here and now. Hopefully you're plugged into that. You know what it is. You're cooperating with God. And what God set out to do, He is now doing in you. And you'll cooperate with Him until you go to meet the Lord. He's got a wonderful plan for you. And it began at the point of salvation. And He's not going to give up on that plan. So, it's not a matter of you holding out. Let me give you some verses. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13 says, God is the one who upholds us. John 10, I tell you what, let's do. Because we're going to look at this one oftentimes. But let's start now. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 10. And you know where I'm going. Or at least I hope you do. You should. If you've been around here long. John chapter 10. And let's put in at verse 27. John 10:27. Memorize this. Get it down. This is, if somebody wants to talk to me about eternal security, this is the first place I take them. Mary can go with John 3:16. I'm going to go to John chapter 10. She just cuts through all of that other stuff and says, look, all you got to do is just believe. John 3:16. Listen to this. Jesus said, my sheep, not goats, talking to saved people, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. How do you know a believer? Here it is. Because that believer will follow Jesus. It isn't a matter of may or if. No, look. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. They follow me. More and more, I'm coming to talk about a person being a follower of Jesus more than simply saying he's a Christian. I don't think that word Christian means anything much anymore. Because, people have just seen us who profess to be Christians and said, I don't want that. Surely there's something more than that to this thing of being a child of God. Well, there really is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. In fact, he knows them by name. And I know them, and they follow me. He doesn't say, I wish they would follow me. I hope they will follow me. It would be nice if they would follow me. Listen, if you are saved, you will follow Jesus Christ. If you do not, is he going to send you to hell? No, but you will pay a big price. And I can tell you, it ain't worth it. It really pays to follow Jesus Christ. It pays now, and it'll pay throughout eternity. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. How about that? I give. Not as a reward. Not as a merit. I give unto them eternal life. Listen, and they shall never perish. Listen, neither shall any man, italicized, means anything, pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me, isn't that interesting? At the point of salvation, God the Father gives everyone who comes to Jesus, gives that person to Jesus as a love gift. If you're saved, you have already been given as a love gift to Jesus Christ. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. And no man, again, italicized, nothing. Name whatever you want. Just put anything you want in there. Nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, it's not a matter of you holding on. God's holding you. And the devil himself, he says, cannot get you out of my hand. So, you can just pitch your mental tent around that passage and never even begin to exhaust it, I promise you. Take it apart, read it word for word, and think about it, meditate upon it, and rejoice in the fact that you are eternally saved. Number four, not to believe in the doctrine of eternal security really says that what Jesus did on the cross was not complete, was not sufficient. Therefore, since what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient for my salvation, I must add to what he did in order to be secure. You know what people say? You know, when I'm talking to people I'll just ask them, they say, I don't believe in that eternal security stuff. I don't believe in that once saved, always saved. I believe that And at some point they're going to say, and I'll say to them, well, how many sins would you have to commit, do you think, to be lost? They'll say, I think you can lose your salvation by sinning. Well, how many sins do you have to commit? Who determines what sins will separate you from God? Now, there are groups, religious groups, that have got this figured out. And they'll call, they'll say, well, we divide sin into categories. There is what we call mortal sins. They'll send you to hell. There are venial sins for which you can go to the priest, confess your sins. That's what the confessional booth is all about, and be forgiven by the priest. So they solved the problem of how many sins can I commit before I'm lost by dividing them up. And a guy sitting in a booth determines whether you've committed a mortal or a venial. How would you like to put your soul in somebody's hands like that? So the point is that not to believe in what we're talking about here is to say, I don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient. There's something we can do. There's something we must do. Well, where's the answer to that? Well, many, many, many places, but let's look at one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. If you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, you're warm. Hebrews chapter 10. Got it? And this takes us back to the Old Testament and the system, the Levitical system of the bringing of animal sacrifices and offering them on the altar and for the sins of Israel for a year. You know the story. But look at verse 10 of chapter 10, Hebrews. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, if you could lose your salvation, then Jesus Christ would have to come back and die again for your sins. If what he did was not sufficient, if it was not complete, if the blood of Jesus Christ did not cover all sin, then when we sin, then the Lord would have to come back and die again. That's what he's saying. But look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily. Remember how they had to do? Ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. These priests were bringing these sacrificial animals day after day after day. And you know that the sacrifice of these animals, the blood of these animals, all pointed to the one who would come one day. Notice what he goes on to say. But this man, meaning Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, who is that? Tell me. Jesus, of course. All right. From him, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, which is going to happen one of these days. But now listen. For by one offering, the offering of himself on the cross, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are the sanctified? Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone that's saved. So, I tell you, isn't that pretty serious? Not to. Some old boy says, well, I don't believe in this once saved, always saved. I believe that you can lose your salvation by sinning. You know, don't give me that stuff and I'm saved forever, regardless of what I do in the future. Well, let me tell you something. What that guy is saying is, what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not complete. It was not sufficient. Therefore, I've got to add my bit to this. Number five, Very simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. It makes salvation by works and not by grace. The one who says, I do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security, is saying, I do not believe that salvation is by grace. I believe it is by works. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And one final thing. And this, I think, is equally important along with all these other things. It sets God's children to work with a wrong motive. Okay, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And but I got to be careful because I might lose it. So therefore, for fear of losing it, I need to go to church. I need to pay my tithe. I need to pray. I need to witness. I need to do all of these things because my salvation depends on it. Now, what ought to be our motive for serving God? What ought to be our ultimate motive? 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything we do, every prayer we pray, every word of witness we give, every act of obedience ought to have one motive. I love God and I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him in my life. It's not a matter of doing all of these things for fear that I might lose my salvation. This sets you free. Listen, this sets you free to live your life to the glory of God. I'm not doing this for any reason other than I love Jesus Christ who died for me. If it were not for Him, I'd be in hell. I could spend the rest of my life giving everything I have or ever will have, being everything that God would have me to be, and I'll never, never, never begin to repay Him. No way you can. Praise God, you don't have to. Doesn't that set you free? I mean, folks, relax. Enter into your rest. Remember, Hebrews chapter 4. Only one thing we're to fear as believers. One thing. And that is not knowing John 3:16, not knowing 2 Timothy 1:12, not knowing John 10:27 to 29, not knowing Ephesians 2:8 and 9. These are promises. There are thousands of them. And the one thing God says to you and me as to what we should fear is not knowing those promises, because at some point you're going to need them. And that's what sets us free. Are you a worrier? Do you worry about things? I sure hope not. That's just a terrible waste. Well, how do you keep from worrying? You know, you claim a promise. And there are so many of them that would set us free from the frustration and the worry that the devil would just love to capture you with. And the best one I know of all is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I tell you, when old Paul, knowing that he's going to be executed in a few hours, and he's in that stinking prison, and He's not, I promise you, he's not sweating it out. He's ready. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm going to die. I don't know when. Probably by beheading, cutting my head off. He had some ideas about what was going to happen. But he said, you know what? I have learned. I have learned. In whatever circumstance I'm in, therewith to be content. How can he do that? Because he went on to say, I can handle anything through Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4:13, Palmer version. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Which means, man, I don't know what the future holds. I may be on my bed of affliction tomorrow. I may get a telephone call may come today that'll just absolutely be devastating. I may get a diagnosis from a doctor who says you got 30 days or maybe less. All these things are out there. We don't know. Isn't it good? We don't know the future. I'm glad God put a veil over it. And let's take it a day at a time. And Paul says, I don't care what comes or goes. Through Jesus Christ, I can handle it. I'm going to make it. You ever been to the point where you just didn't know what in the world you're going to do? How am I going to make it? Well, let me tell you the best thing to do. Make a total, check up. Be sure there is not one unconfessed sin in your life. Come clean. Get honest. Confess every sin. And commit your very being to Jesus Christ. And everybody said, well, let's pray about it before we go. Father, thank you for your word and what it means to us today. And Lord, help us to overcome our unbelief. Ask the paralytic, said, help my unbelief. Lord, help us to be all you want us to be. Help us to grow every day. I pray that before this day is over, we will experience some growth in grace. Be more like Jesus Christ when the sun goes down than when it came up this morning. God, help us to devote our lives totally, completely to the one who died for us and in whose name we pray. Amen.